If you don't have a Bible, oh, excuse me. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible. There's one over here. If you need a Bible in Spanish, we also have those. You can raise those hands. Okay, we need a Bible here. Back there, John, when you leave on this way over here, I saw a hand over here. Anybody else need a Bible? Praise the Lord. If you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. And you can keep that. Well, I have to admit that when I was putting this study together, I got too excited and way over prepared. So this is actually going to be part one of what must I do to be a good Samaritan. Where we're going to break, I don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there. But I just have way too much to give, and I'm not going to rush through the Word of God just to try to say I got through it. Well, last week we saw a lawyer. Let me clarify just for a moment again. A lawyer in those days was not a lawyer that would defend somebody, not a lawyer that would prosecute somebody, but in their culture, a lawyer in those days would study the Mosaic law. They would interpret it, if you would, and they would actually, a lot of them would debate it, or they would come to a conclusion on what the law was all about. So in the scriptures, when you read like we will today, where it talks about a lawyer, that's what it's talking about, not what we think about what a lawyer would be in our minds today. So this lawyer came to Jesus, and if you remember, it said that he came to test him about a doctrinal question. And that question was this, and it was a question that there was a lot of debate on over that time with the Pharisees. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we saw that this lawyer last week had a tremendous amount of head knowledge, but he had no heart to take that knowledge and to put it into practice. You see, he was not a doer of the word. He was a debater of the word. And there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that are that way today, too. They know a lot about the Word of God, but they love to debate it instead of putting it into a practical way of living. And we also learned last week that we need to allow our faith to be put into action. We studied in great detail that we are not saved by works, and that's so important to understand. So important to understand, because there's a lot of people out there and a lot of churches that emphasize work so much that it almost hinges that your salvation will depend on what you do for God. Last week we saw very clearly our salvation does not come from works, lest any man should boast. But we are saved by what? Grace. We are saved by grace, not by works. If you weren't here last week, I really encourage you, either get the CD or just go onto our webpage, calvaryelcentro.com, and you can listen to it. Rich stuff to really have a grasp and an understanding on where our salvation comes from, but also what, once we're saved, how our faith will bring forth the good works that God has ordained beforehand. So faith will bring forth fruit, but it'll be that fruit that honors God. And it's so important that we understand that we have not been called just to have fire insurance to keep us out of hell. We have been called by God unto good works, that we would do them according to what He had preordained for us to do and gifted us. We covered that in great detail last week, so I want you to listen to that if you weren't here. And if you were here, probably wouldn't hurt to listen to it again, because it's really vital, because it really moves us in what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be. But let's do this. Let's go ahead and just read the text from last week, because the parable of the Good Samaritan comes from the encounter that he had with the lawyer. So let's pick it up in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, the lawyer, wanted to justify himself and said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And thus the parable of the Good Samaritan comes to life. Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by onto the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he arrived at the place, he came, he looked, and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell amongst the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Here in our story, in this parable, what we see is this man was traveling on this road. He was heading from Jerusalem down to the city of Jericho. Now, this road was a very dangerous road in those days. And the reason for that is because whether they were temple workers or whether they were people who were either going to the temple with their offerings and their tithes, or they were returning from them, because the road was windy and it was in some pretty rough terrain, thieves would linger and wait. And when they see an easy prey, they would jump out and they would rob them, many times killing them. Or in our story here, we see that the man was just left there half dead. This story that Jesus tells about the person getting robbed, people could instantly understand it. It was easy for them to relate to because it was happening all the time. And that was the case with this man in the story, that as he was traveling, he was leaving Jerusalem, thieves jumped him, they robbed him, and left him for dead. Now, this is a picture. This man that was robbed, who was beaten up and left for dead, is a beautiful, good picture of mankind who has been ripped off and beaten down by Satan and have left to be half dead. They're all around us. Everywhere you go, you can see people that this man who is left on that roadside in the condition he was in, they're everywhere around us, every day. Today you could go from here and go out to eat someplace. I want you to start asking God to give you eyes of Jesus. Look around at them. Look at them. And you're going to see all of a sudden people who are beat down and thrashed by the world and things that have gone on in their life. Go down to Walmart and just sit down there. Go over to the mall and be a people watcher. And guys, don't be using that as an excuse to watch the girls walk by. "What are you talking about, honey? Pete told me to do it." Don't you dare use me as your excuse. And girls, if they do that, let them have it. That's not acceptable. I'm not telling you that. But look at them, and what you're going to see is you're going to see people who, a lot of people who are really miserable, who are hurting inside, who are frustrated because they've been beaten down by the world. And they've been really beaten down by the devil, and they don't even really understand that. They have no concept of it. They're like that man that's in her story today, and maybe there's some of them sitting in the sanctuary this morning with people, and this many people, there's always people like that in here who are hurting and who have been beaten up and thrown down and left for dead. And they beat up and they think that, you know, that's just what life's about. I mean, life is this way. That's just it. I accept life. I just accept, you know, I'm going to be destroyed in life. And they have no idea that what it is it's spiritual warfare that's going on in their lives. And that the devil has done a number on them, and they have no clue on what's happening. You talk to people in the world, and you talk to them about spiritual warfare, and they look at you like, you know, a deer caught in the headlights at night. They have no clue on what's going on. And yet those of us who have had the blinders removed, I still am amazed at, before I was a Christian, how I walked around and thought I had all the answers. But when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, it was like there was just a whole cloud, and it was just peeled back. And when I would read through the scriptures, and it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers and wickedness in high places, that all of a sudden I would understand there is spiritual warfare that's going on. And that people aren't really fighting against themselves, but it's the influence of the enemy in their lives, and those people yield to their flesh, and they end up fighting because their flesh takes over. Excuse me. And it's all around. And these people have no idea. The man in our text today, I'm sorry. The man in our text today could be the transient that you see on the streets. And you know, lots of times we're just repulsed at them. We don't want anything to do with them. I was driving by yesterday and I saw a different sign. You know, a lot of them, they say, homeless vet, you know, need food. Well, the one I saw yesterday, the guy's sign said, "I don't bite, please help." You know, he's in the middle of the street and I was driving. I couldn't even stop and talk or anything. But that person could be a person in the street, the transient person that we see down at the parks, or I have one here, Billy. Thank you so much, though. I appreciate that water. It could be your neighbor, literally living right next door to you that's going through a divorce and has no idea that he's like that guy on that road going down to Jericho. Maybe it's the fellows that are in jail or the gals that are in jail. Whether it's in the city jail or like Mark's ministry out there at the prison, and they have no idea. You know, they're there because of things they've done, but they don't understand the spiritual warfare. They just feel, you know, it's just life. It's what I did, and you know, it's really not my fault. It was, you know, the lousy lawyer that I had and all these different things. And if you are interested in people who are in prison, the scripture talks about, you know, visiting those who are in prison. You know, Mark has a heart for that, and I encourage you, get together with Mark, and you know, you fill out some paperwork and you can go out there. And you know, what a perfect opportunity for this right now, saints, because out here at this prison, there's plenty of things going on the weekends for them. There's Calvary Chapels that drive hundreds of miles just to come down to this prison that we have in our backyard. But the other thing that's going on right now is that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, there's nothing going on out there. And what an ideal thing to do is to get Christians who are grounded in the Word of God, who has the truth, and they can go out there. And if there's somebody already out there, you know what that means? The cults can't get in. The cults can't get in and deceive them. And you could have a very instrumental way in defeating spiritual warfare and helping people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Talk to Mark about that. It's an outstanding ministry if the Lord's laid that on your heart. And even if he hasn't laid it on your heart, go talk to him anyway. Not that you would necessarily go, but that you would know how to pray for him. And you'd know how to pray for others that go out there, because it's an exciting time to go out there and to be with them. And so it could be the people in jail. It could be the person right there at work, who you work right next to. They have no idea about the things that are going on. It could be people that you're working with who think that they're so successful and they got the world by the horns, that they've done everything right in this world. They've got the paycheck coming in, they got the house, they got the two cars, they got their toys, and yet they have no clue on why they still feel so empty inside. They're all around us. Everywhere we look, they're there. They're just empty. It could be a person you see every single day, and yet you've never seen them through the eyes of Jesus. You've always seen them through your own eyes, but you've never seen them. I'm going to ask you to put on your prayer list this week. Write it down. Because if you have a list, you need to write it down. I'm going to ask you that every day you would pray that you could see through the eyes of Jesus this week at people. And maybe you'll begin to have a different view towards people, that you'll give, you know, you'll see their hearts and where they're at, and that the Lord will give you compassion and will open your eyes to them. Because you see, in our story, there are basically three main characters that are in our story today, in the parable. And whether we like it or not, and whether we admit it or not, we are going to be one of these three characters. Who are the three characters? There was a priest, a Levi, and a Samaritan. Those are the three that came upon this man that was robbed, that was left there. Now, the first two men, the priest and the Levi, these are guys that you would actually think that would have had an immediate heart to help this man in need. It was their job. They were religious people. Their life was supposed to be about helping people. That's what God set those positions up to be. But what do? They just both passed right by. They just walked by. Levi, he at least looked over at the guy, and then he just continued to walk on by. But they didn't stop. They didn't help. And it's a sad thing. Now, the first guy, the priest, it appears that he had like a calloused heart. Now, when he saw the guy from a distance, the first thing he did was just move off to the side and keep going. He just passed on the other side. A person with a calloused heart is a person who doesn't feel things anymore. I heard an example on the radio this last week about a calloused hand. And I couldn't help but start to laugh because I remember doing this as a kid. I remember getting a needle, and I used to have my thumbnail grow out, and I'd take that needle and I'd shove it through my thumbnail because it doesn't hurt. Because that's what's past where the skin is at, it's dead. You can't feel it. So I'd walk around and I'd scare the girls, look! You kind of know what I did in school now, don't you? And I had calluses on my hands. And it wasn't because I was a hard worker, you know. You're out there riding your bike, you're doing all things. I have calluses on my hand. Well, I used to take a needle and thread it through my callus with string on the other end. It didn't hurt. You don't feel the pain. And then I would take that string and I'd pull it down and I would tie things on it. And I'd walk up to people and go, whoa! And it would fly in their face and stop, you know, a couple inches away. I'm just amazed that I didn't get more detention. Although I do want you to know this, that your pastor, who is standing before you today, was not suspended from a Christian school. I was expelled from a Christian school. So if you have a little monster living in your home, I was one, and some people still think I are one, but I'm standing here to tell you today, there's hope for that child. Because if God can redeem me, he can redeem anybody. But my hand, when I would thread that needle through that callus, I couldn't feel anything. I had no feelings in there, so it was easy to do it. It didn't affect me. Well, let's take that and move it into our hearts. A heart can come to that point where you don't feel compassion, you don't feel things for people anymore. Even Christians who love the Lord with all their heart at one point can become calloused towards people. It's important that we understand and we keep our guards up. Now, what causes a person potentially to become calloused towards feelings for others? If you remember a few weeks back, I shared with you the importance of Acts 2:42. That if we wanted to stay tight in that love relationship with Jesus, that we needed to be active in our Christian faith, in our Christian disciplines. And one of the best ways that I could illustrate that was by using Acts 2:42. And this is what it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayer. Four elements that the new church began to do. Four things that they begin to do. And the first thing that they begin to do was they went every day and they listened to the apostles teach the word of God. They didn't have the privilege that we have by having Bibles. They didn't have that. But they had the apostles that were with Jesus, and he taught them the word of God on a daily basis, constantly teaching them. And so daily they were there in the word of God. And you know what? We need to be in the word of God on a constant basis. We need to be feeding ourselves with the word of God. We're going to feed ourselves with something. You're going to feed yourself with the things of the world, the things that are going to pull you away from God. But we really need to be feeding ourselves the word of God. You don't go a month without putting food in your mouth. Why do we go a month without having the word of God poured into our lives? The word of God is critical. They were in fellowship. They were around Christians and being together, encouraging one another and lifting one another up. Oh, I'll just miss church this Sunday. It's not that important. Oh, my goodness. You know, I've shared this with you before. Years ago, I read this article in Christian Leadership Magazine because the headline caught me. How to increase your church attendance by never having a new person come to church. I went, my goodness, what is this all about? So I read the article, and logically it's true. He was saying, well, you have people that come to church on Easter and in Christmas, and that's it. Then, on average, you have people that come to church once every fourth week. And then on an average, you have people that come once every third week, and then every other week, and then the faithful who come every week. He said, if you could just get those people who go once or twice a year, Christmas or Easter, you can get them to come just once a month, then you're going to increase your attendance. And if you can get those people who are coming once a month to down to twice a month, you're going to increase your attendance. And if you can get those people who come every 3 weeks and get them to come every week, you're going to increase your attendance. And the same thing with the people who come every other week. And he says, your church will be full. And I sat there and I thought, my goodness, it's true. There's no new life. There's no evangelism. What a sad fact of reality. But it's true. And yet for those people who don't come and who don't make fellowship a priority, what's taking place? They're doing something else with somebody else, and typically it's not necessarily steering them towards the Lord. And as a result, if we're out of fellowship, our hearts can get calloused. If we're out of the Word of God, our hearts could get calloused. I shared with you in regards to the breaking of bread that they felt that if you broke bread and you shared it with one another, you became one another, one with one another. And there was great washing ceremonies that were going on. And so they had to cleanse themselves and wash themselves that then when they broke bread, that they would be clean so that you could become one with one another. Well, we don't go through washing ceremonies on the outside. We go through washing ceremonies on the inside. If we confess our sins, that He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to constantly be asking God to wash us clean. And the fourth thing they did is they prayed. And as we pray, we are in fellowship with God. If we don't read the Word of God, our hearts get calloused. If we don't have fellowship, our hearts get calloused. If we're not there confessing our sins, our hearts get calloused and we sin more. And if we don't pray, we don't have relationship with God and our hearts get calloused. I share with you that those are like four spiritual tires. Recently, I had one of my tires in front. It was low on air. I could still drive it, but I noticed that when I took my hands off the steering wheel, I only did it for a second, Frank, and my car would start pulling off to the right. Now, what would happen, besides being foolish and dumb, if I took my hands off the steering wheel and just let it run its own course? I would go off the road that I was intended to be on. And so often in life, spiritually, we let them deflate a little bit, and as a result, we get off track. But because the tires are still going, we think we're doing fine. But we're on the wrong path, we're on the wrong road. Now, I've heard a commercial, and I don't know how many miles they say you increase, that if you keep your tires properly inflated, then what's going to take place, you're going to get better gas mileage. And if we keep our spiritual tires in the Word of God, in fellowship, confessing our sins, in prayer, our spiritual tires are properly inflated, we're going to be on the right path, heading in the right direction, and our hearts won't get calloused. Check out yourself. Is your heart getting calloused? Are you getting, as a Christian, a little bit, I don't know about those people down there? You see, it's so important that we stay on track. It's so important. For this priest, he probably thought it wasn't his week for helping the people who were cast down. It was, you know, people that were in society that were down and out. You know what? It was somebody else's program to do it that week. They'll handle it. Somebody else will do it. His heart was calloused. And you know what? There's way too many people in the body of Christ that have that attitude of somebody else will do it situation. That should not be in the body of Christ. We should look for opportunities. We should look for opportunities to get involved and to serve and to help in any possible way that we can. The second man, the Levite, he just seemed too busy. You know, he looked at least, but he just kept on going. He had more important things to do. And you know what? To be quite honest, in the body of Christ, there's way too many people who say, I would do it, but I'm just too busy. I've got too many things going on. Way too many things going on. Now, you remember the acronym I've taught you about, busy. It means being under Satan's yoke. You need to make sure you're not so busy that your priorities are out of order. You need to make sure that your heart hasn't calloused itself to where you come to that point and you say, someone else will do it. Because if everyone else is doing that, and nothing gets done, or it's just the same people who are doing it over and over and over again. And that we don't need to have. There's way too many people in the body of Christ who have allowed their hearts to become calloused and not be like that Good Samaritan. Now, I want to point this out to you. By using the priest and the Levites as the two main characters of this story, Jesus was illustrating that the religious leaders of the nation of Israel had forgotten about people. They were so caught up in their legalism, in their rituals, that they were out of touch with people. And this is a strong, strong warning for us as believers, especially for those, anybody who aspires to any form of ministry, whether it's going into the nursery, that's ministry, into the Sunday school and worship and all these other things. It is a strong warning to us that ministry is about people. Coming down and cleaning this church so we have a nice church and this beautiful facility that God has given us, this 10 acres, and the things that we do, all that we have in this facility is for one reason and one reason only. It is to serve people. And yet there's people that'll say, I don't want to spend 2.5 hours every 5 weeks to go down there and clean the church. I don't want to go into the nursery once a month. I don't want. And yet ministry is about people. We have this facility. We have the Sunday schools. We have the worship teams. We have the home Bible studies. We have everything here for one purpose. We have the web page for one purpose. It's about people. It's about serving people. Let us never lose touch with that. Let us not be sponges that sit and take in and take in and take in. Let us give back. You know the illustration of the Sea of Galilee, where a river flows into it and a river flows out of it, and it's fresh and it's vibrant and it's life filling and producing. And yet that same exact water runs all the way down to the Dead Sea, and it's dead. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. There's no fish in there. There's nothing. All the minerals have taken over because it has no outlet. Why? Why do people choose to be the Dead Sea instead of the Sea of Galilee? It's because they don't think that much about other people. You see, church is about one another. We are the body of Christ. We are here to serve the body of Christ. We are here to serve people outside the body of Christ. It's all about people. And regardless of what we do, we are all in one body. All in one body. We may be feet or hands or arms, but we're one body, and that is to serve the way God wants us to serve in the areas that he wants us to serve. Oh, watch out for the tendency of getting into routines, getting into rituals, and even becoming legalistic mentally. Because we as Christians can become legalistic. You see, if you become legalistic, you'll know it, because the legalistic person sees a person in a predicament like this man that was on the road to Jericho, and their response is not to help, but to condemn. The legalistic person would think and say things something like this: well, this happened because this guy must have been doing something wrong. He should not have been in that place where he could so easily be stumbled and robbed. So now it's his fault. The legalistic person looks at the situation and goes, ah, it's punishment for this person being so stupid. And he lacks the religious piety. Oh, God help us that we never come like the priest and the Levite, that we become calloused of heart. Oh, God help us to stay soft of heart. God help us to be like a good Samaritan, which is the third person, the next person in our picture. And this is a picture of what Jesus wants us as Christians to be. Now, let me share something, first of all, about a Samaritan. Why? It's actually throwing more salt onto the wound of the religious leaders. A Samaritan. Growing up as a little child, I always heard, oh, what a good Samaritan. I always heard it as a good thing. And it is a good thing. But where did it come from? Who are the Samaritans? Well, if you look back in Judges, you're going to see that the children of Israel, what they begin to do, they would follow the Lord, things would be fine, but then they would harden their hearts, they would get calloused, and they would go after their own way, and God would allow them to go after their own way. They would have the consequences of going after their own way, and as a result, God would allow other nations to invade and conquer. Until the children of Israel would cry out, oh, God, help us, we're sorry, please, save us, help us, help us. God would raise up a judge, come in, save them. And then the cycle would continue to go and to continue to go. And so what took place is, during one of these times, when they followed their own path, they followed their own course, what took place was that, as many nations did, They would capture the people, they would take them to their homeland, and they would bring their people down and implant them in that land, and that land would become theirs. But there were, in this case, in the Samaritan group of people, there was the poor people, many of them stayed back because they didn't have anything to offer in the captivity. And what did they do? They begin to intermarry with the pagans. And as they begin to intermarry with the pagans, they begin to adapt their pagan rituals as well. And so now what was taking place, these Samaritans had mingled and mixed together the pagan and the Jewish law. Now the Jews despised the Samaritans. They hated them. They looked at them as if they were half-breeds, subhuman, and didn't want anything to do with them. If a priest walked down the street and a Samaritan brushed him, he would have to go and do a whole cleansing of his whole body because he was defiled by the Samaritans. They were despised, they were hated by the Jews. And who was it that Jesus picked to be the hero? He picked a Samaritan. I like this guy, Jesus. I think that is so cool. The hero of this story is a Samaritan. And this would just insult beyond measure. I can't even give you an illustration on how insulted they would be at this. But they, the religious system of Israel, at this point, when they hear this, you know they're just cringing inside because they thought that they were so good. But Jesus was using this illustration in a very powerful way also, that he wanted us to understand that a neighbor is anyone who is in need. It doesn't matter what their race is, it doesn't matter what their religion is, it doesn't matter their social status, none of that mattered. Whoever was in need, Jesus wants us to understand that they're our neighbors. It's all about people, and we must remember that Jesus loves all people, everybody. And even if you have a problem with the people group, Jesus doesn't. And you need to understand that. Jesus does not have the problem that you might have. Now, this story for us is a good example of how we should live our Christian life. There are certain things that this Good Samaritan did. There's 5 points, and we are not going to get through the 5 points, I promise you that. But I promise you that if you take these 5 points and you begin to apply them to your lives, you're going to be blessed beyond all measure. The very first thing we see in verse 33, and it reads, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." As this Samaritan traveled down the road, it says that he saw the man in need and had compassion on him, verse 33. Now, that's the number one thing that he did. He saw the need. And in order for us to see the needs of others, and this is going to hurt, listen closely. The very first thing we need to do is not be focused on ourselves. If we really want to see the needs of other people, we need to learn not to focus on ourselves. Now, that goes against all human nature. Right from birth, we are focused on ourselves. And there's way too many Christians in the body of Christ who have not broken out of that mold. We need not to be focused on ourselves, even though that's our human nature. Right from birth, stop and think about it for just a moment. A little itty bitty baby, just like one right there in Karen's beautiful womb. Little child, happy as can be, just surrounded in a nice little, pool of tranquility. Everything's going fine. Everything's wonderful, just as happy as can be. Just growing day by day, just enjoying the swim, the laps they take and stuff. And then all of a sudden, the pool gets drained. Wait a second, what's going on here? And then all of a sudden, things are pushing on me. Well, what? And shoving and, oh, what's this? And they're getting faster and faster and, oh my goodness, what's going on? And the next thing you know, you're being grabbed by the ankles, held upside down and whack! Why are you crying? Why is that baby crying at that exact moment? You know what he's saying in his own language? Put me back in there. I don't like it out of here. And all of a sudden, a little bit later, for the first time in his existence, his stomach starts to growl. And all of a sudden, when I cry, this, I don't know what she is, but she's here. And all of a sudden, my stomach's not hurting anymore. Oh, if I cry, my stomach's taken care of. And everything's going fine, and all of a sudden, what is, what is that smell? Oh, mijo, come here. If I cry, then the smell goes away and I feel dry and I don't know what that white stuff is. I'll call it powder and it's all over me and I like it. You see what I'm saying? From the second we are born, we are focused on ourselves. Your little children are playing. One has a toy, the other one wants it. Mine! And take it. Why? We're self-centered. It's the human nature. And yet, we have to learn. How many of you as parents, be honest, raise your children, who have raised your children, raise your hand now, what I meant to say is, did you have to teach your children not to be self-centered? Matt, you don't have kids, you don't count. No, you had to teach your kids how to share, how to love, how to be kind, and all these things. Now, some of them were a little easier than others, and I admit that, I understand that. But the bottom line is, when Adam begat Seth, he begat him in his own likeness, in his own image, and Adam and Eve had fallen, were cast out of the garden. They were in a fallen state, this sinful nature, and as a result, every child that is born into this world is born with a sinful nature, and it's our job as parents is to raise them in the admonition and the ways of Jesus Christ, and it's so important that we understand that. It's so important that we do that and that we see our children as little vessels that we have the privilege of shaping and molding into the image of Jesus Christ. It's so important that we see people and that we understand that people are in need. And all these people around us, you go to the malls today, you go everywhere and you look today, you go to a restaurant and you look at people, you need to see them the way Jesus sees them. And let me tell you why. Because how, and this is important, jot this down if you're taking notes, how you see people will determine how much or how little the Lord will use you in the lives of others. You know, Jesus said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. God wants us to receive his love and to see people the way Jesus sees people and to give that back unto them. Because you're going to see people, and you're going to come to a conclusion. Just as the thieves saw this man walking down the road, they saw a victim who was there to be exploited. Now, we as Christians sometimes, you know, can even look at somebody and think, what can I get out of them? Be careful of that. That's a focused on yourself attitude, instead of, what can I do to help them? What can I do to be Christ-like in their lives? Be careful. How would you like everyone to look at you in that way? What can I get out of that person instead of what can I give to that person? The priests, the Levites, they saw the man as a nuisance to be avoided. And I know that there are some people here today that if you see somebody in the grocery store and you see them and they don't see you, that you go down the other aisle. And I understand that sometimes because some people have, and I'm going to be very gracious here, been gifted with the ability to talk beyond measure. And I understand that you may not have an hour to stand in line with them when you've got a nice casserole at home. And if you don't get home in 45 minutes, it's going to be a burnt offering. And so you don't have time to do that. I understand that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that you avoid groups of people. You need to be careful of that. How would you like to be classified into a group of people that people would avoid and think that you were subhuman? We need to be careful not to do that. But yet the Samaritan saw this person. He saw them, that he was in need, and that he needed help, and he did that. You know, Chuck Swindoll has written a lot of books, and in one of his books he wrote this story that happened in his church that really changed the face of his church forever. It happened on a Sunday morning during the worship time when singing of song was going on. And there was a young man, 19, maybe 20 years old, that showed up at church. He was wearing a leather jacket, blue jeans, which is one of the reasons that he stood out, because their church, the EV Flow Church there in Fullerton, was more of a suit and tie type of a church. And so when he wore a leather jacket and blue jeans, but what else he had on is he had a big mohawk that was rainbow colored. Kind of fit right in here with us, I think. And this guy walked in from the back of the church. He walked all the way down the aisle and sat on the floor on the first row. Everybody there saw him. Well, there was an elder who was 70 years old, and the people saw this elder walk down and follow him. And everyone was expecting a confrontation. Grab him by the arm and pull him out. How dare you come in here without a suit and tie? Standard issued clothing for Sunday morning. And you know what that 70-year-old man did? Because that guy sat on the floor. That 70-year-old man came and sat right next to him, right on the floor with him. And everyone saw that and saw that this man saw him for who he was. And from that moment on, it changed the heart of the people in that church. And all of a sudden, God began to bless that church, and that church began to grow like crazy until what it is today. And it's because this man saw this young man, this 70-year-old man, saw this young man as a man that had a need, and he wanted to be the man to help him out with that. It's so important that we begin to see through the eyes of Jesus. I've given you a homework assignment every day to pray that this week you will look through the eyes of Jesus to see people. The next thing he did is where we're going to pick it up next week. And I love this next part, is that this man, he saw him and he had compassion on him. I love compassion. And so next week we'll pick it up right here, because we certainly don't have time to go through the next four. But I want you to this week to really ask yourself, Lord Jesus, show me. Am I focused on myself, or am I focused on you? Give me eyes to see who my neighbor is. Is there anyone at work that is hurting, that is going through a difficult time? Is there anybody that is down and out, that, Lord, that you would have me be your ambassador to? And then don't be afraid, because if you're an ambassador, you're sent on a mission, and those people will receive the ambassadors. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Pray that God will show you through his eyes what that person is in need of. And I guarantee you, you'll have some great testimonies to share next week when God blesses you through looking at people through his eyes. Shall we pray?